Hey friends, good morning. It's so good to be with you and to continue worshiping with you this morning. We are nearing the end of our summer series through the fruit of the Spirit. We've only got a few Sundays left on this. And if you've been with us this summer, my hope is as we've meditated, as we've reflected together on these virtues, as we've thought about what is the fruit of the Spirit, how do I experience it? How do I extend it to my neighbors? My hope is there have been a few central truths that have taken root in our hearts and minds. That one, this is who God is. This is what he is like. You know, we all have these ideas about God, some good, some bad, some unfounded, some real. And scripture tells us if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know who he is, this is who he is. He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is who God is. This is the fruit, the result, the life of the Spirit of God at work in the world and in us. This is what he's like. So that's one. Two, that this is a description of Jesus. That this is who Jesus is. Of course, he is the revelation, the image of God, the incarnational God come into the world in the flesh. This is what he's like. That when we think of Jesus, the disposition that we should picture are these virtues. That is what we should think of. That when we think of Jesus meeting us in our sin, of being with us in our suffering, in our pain, the way he thinks of our neighbors, the way he thinks of our enemies, that his disposition is this: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And of course, we've traced that all throughout the gospel stories as we've looked at each virtue and this fruit of the Spirit this summer. But this is who our Jesus is. And then lastly, that we were made to live like this. That this is how you were made to live. That this fruit that is not natural to me because of sin, it's not my natural disposition. It's not my natural bent because of sin. I'm not bent toward peace and toward patience and toward self-control. And yet, this is how I was made to live. That this is where true flourishing is, and that the Lord, by his Spirit that dwells in me, that dwells in you, he's actually transforming our disposition toward this. He's bending our hearts toward this by the power of his Spirit, that I was made to experience this love, joy, peace from him, and then to extend, to live that out toward my neighbors. So that's my hope, that those truths have taken root, that they've cemented themselves in our hearts as we've looked at these different virtues. But more than anything, I hope that you've experienced it this summer. I hope that you have experienced, that you have lived, that you have tasted and seen the character of God toward you. And that you've been moved by the Spirit to extend it. That has actually happened. Because it's one thing to be told that you're loved. It's one thing to read of the character of God toward you and to hear it. It's another thing to feel it. It's another thing to experience it. It's another thing to taste and see it. You know, a child might be told by their parents, "I love you." It's a different thing to feel the warm embrace of mom and dad, to be swept up and kissed and hugged and carried. That's a whole different thing. And actually, it is in fact devastating to be told it, but to not experience it for a child. And so my hope is that you've experienced this and that you will continue to experience this as we continue to look at this fruit of the Spirit over the rest of this last few weeks, that you will feel, you will taste, you will know, not just hear, but hear of the loving, peacing, joying, patient, kind, gentle embrace and disposition of your God toward you. So today will be more of that. Our readings today will be centered on gentleness, where we will look to experience and embrace the gentleness of God, and then how might we embody that and extend that out into the world to our neighbors by the power of the Spirit. So Hayes, if you'd come on up to read our passage. Our reading today is probably one of the most famous verses in all the Gospels. If someone has heard of Jesus, they've probably heard this verse. They probably know, at least in part, this text. And so as we attune our hearts to this text, I want you to embrace the reality that this is how Jesus describes himself. This is how Jesus chooses to describe himself. Like, think of all the many ways that God could describe himself. All the various realities Jesus could choose to describe himself. And he chooses this. And this comes at one of the most significant declarations of who he is in all the Gospels. I'll tell you why later. But this is one of the most significant, spectacular, clear declarations of who Jesus is. And this is how he chooses to describe himself, as gentle. So Hayes, if you would, read our text for us.
Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this word to us. Thank you that though you are the infinite, eternal God, you choose to come to us gentle and humble and lowly. Would you meet our hearts this morning with that reality that is almost too hard to believe? Would you let our restless hearts find rest as we come to you this morning? We love you, Lord Jesus, and we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So I said, this is one of the most significant declarations Jesus makes about who he is. And this is because it comes on the heels of the three verses before that we didn't read, in which Jesus, standing among the crowds, he looks up into heaven and says this, I am the only one who knows God and those to whom I reveal him. It's a pretty bold claim, right? We can all get on board. That's a pretty significant, spectacular claim. He starts talking about this intimate relationship he has with God. He starts calling him Father in the first person and says, I, the Son, am the only one who knows the Father. I know his will. I know his pleasure. I have this intimate knowledge of who he is and to those that I will reveal him to. And so he says this very significant, this almost revelation of his divine identity, right? That I and the Father, we have this intimate relationship and that who the Father knows, I know, and who I know, the Father knows. And I will reveal God to all. So at the heels of that, right after that, this is what he says. And this isn't some like add-on, you know, this, he's kind of changing the subject. This is the crescendo of this moment he has before these crowds. He says this, are you weary? Are you burdened? Do you have need? What? Not go to God. Come to me. Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Why? Because he is God before them. He is this God in the flesh. And so in this spectacular revealing of this divinity, that this really is God in the flesh among them, he chooses to describe himself as gentle. It's one of the very few self-descriptions Jesus actually gives in this way. Normally, Jesus describes himself in story or parable or metaphor. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the vine. You know, all these different ways that he describes himself. But this is one of the few places Jesus just says, this is who I am. I'm gentle. And I might think that God, you know, in this grand moment of this kind of divine revelation, this spectacular moment Jesus is having among the crowds, that God might say a lot of other things, that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, he might say a lot of other things about who he is. And he does in other places, that he's almighty, he's creator, he's infinite, love, all-knowing, right? And we find throughout scripture, God describes himself this way. But the fascinating reality of this description and this spectacular moment of him revealing himself and his divine identity is that he describes himself so plainly. He just says, I am gentle and lowly. I am gentle and lowly. And not only that, But he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. In heart. I am gentle and humble in heart. See, in the ancient world, and particularly in Jewish culture, the heart was not the way we think about heart. It's not just like our emotions and where our emotions live. The heart, the way Jesus would use heart, the way all his listeners would have heard heart, when someone's talking about what's at the heart of someone, it's this thing that animates everything I do. Everything I do, my will, my desire, my purpose, why I get up in the morning, why I do what I do, why I have emotion, why I have drive, what's my disposition toward life. It's all wrapped up in this one world, this one word. It is the center, it is the core, it is the animating center of everything a person can do. That is what the heart is. So it moves me to do what I do, to why I work and why I play and why I eat and live and love. It is everything. It's the very center of my being. And so what Jesus is saying is at my center, at the very core of who I am, what animates me, what moves me, what drives me, is that I am gentle. I am gentle. Gentleness, that is my disposition. That is my bent toward the world. That's what moves me. It's what impassions me. It's what gives me delight. That is what Jesus is saying here in this passage. And of course, this is how God is described all throughout the Old Testament. We read that he is like a shepherd, intimately caring for his flock, taking up young lambs in his arms, that he's a dad carrying young children on his shoulder, that he is a mom nursing her baby, her child, that he is a mom bending down to press her cheek against her little toddler's cheek. That is how God's described. Think about Hagar. Do you remember Hagar, the pregnant slave in Genesis, who's on the run from mistreatment and abuse, and who wasn't even one of God's people, right? She's a worshiper of Egyptian gods, but she's on the run, and God comes and finds her. All alone, on the run, God finds her. And who finds her is this angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus. That's a pre-incarnational Jesus, that Jesus comes and meets her, and comforts her and blesses her and gives her great promises and meets her in understanding and gentleness. That's what we read in that story. Think of Elijah. Do you remember Elijah, the prophet Elijah? He had this great sign, this great miraculous feat against the gods of Baal. That there was this competition of who's the one true God, and they both put out altars, and the gods of Baal try to call down fire from heaven, and it doesn't work. And then Elijah calls down fire from the Lord, from Yahweh, and fire consumes everything in its sight. It's this most amazing, miraculous moment in the Old Testament. And do you remember what happens right after that? Right after that moment, do you remember what happens to Elijah? Well, a death threat gets put on his life that very day. The queen, for lack of a better word, she puts out a death threat on Elijah that by the end of the day, he will be dead. And so he goes on the run. He flees to the wilderness. And you know what he says? He says, God, just kill me. Just take me out. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm so righteous. I'm the only righteous person in this whole land. I've done all these things for you. And look at where it's got me. Just end my life. Just take me out. And what does God do? Do you remember what happens? Well, again, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, this pre-incarnational Jesus, he shows up. And what does he do? He makes Elijah take a nap, and then he starts baking bread, right? Cue Great British Bake Off music. That's what he does. He starts baking bread, and Elijah wakes up, and he smells this fresh bread, and Jesus gently touches him on his side and says, eat and be nourished and drink and then take another nap. He gets two naps. It's pretty crazy. I wish I could take two naps. Two naps, fresh baked bread and water is how the Lord meets him. And then the Lord deals with him so gently. In the midst of his complaining and his bickering and him saying, I'm the only righteous one left. Look at where you've led me. All this work I've done for you, Lord, all this profiting, that it's only backfired on me and nothing good has come of it. And so just kill me, just take me out. And God meets him so gently. Actually says that he meets him in a gentle whisper to comfort him. He takes all Elijah's exhaustion and weariness and complaining and meets him with gentleness. Gentleness is this experience of comfort of nearness, of understanding, of nourishment in the face of weakness and sin and suffering and discomfort. It's being moved toward with tenderness and compassion in the midst of weakness. That's what gentleness is. What we discover about God, most notably in the Gospels of Jesus Christ, who is this God revealed, this God made known, that his most natural bent, his most natural disposition, his most natural instinct is to move towards sin and suffering and gentleness. To move towards sin and suffering and gentleness. This is his heart. This is what we find in the Gospels. Jesus moving toward those who are the least deserving, the weakest, the most sinful, the most suffering. His bent is to move toward them gently in comfort and understanding and nourishment. And now I think most of us know this to some extent, right? We know this here, that this is who Jesus is. He's gentle. This is what God is like. He goes after the outcast and the widows and the orphans and the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collector, that's where his heart is. He's compassionate toward those on the margins of society, right? We know he's gentle here. But if you really want to know how you think of Jesus' disposition, and if you think of gentle the way he describes himself, this is the first thing off the bat when he's going to describe himself. If you really think that way, here's how you'll know. Here's how you'll know what you believe about the disposition of Jesus. How do you repent over persistent sin in your life? How do you repent? How do you confess persistent sin in your life? How do you come and confess sin and shame to God? Maybe you don't at all, because you don't believe this is who God really is. That this is how he meets sinners, that in the face of sin and shame, he comes with gentle embrace. And so I'm not gonna come at all. I'm not gonna confess. I'm not gonna repent, because I don't believe that's who God is. I believe he's there to judge me and shame me and condemn me. Or maybe you mull over it and you pray and you shake your head in disappointment and disbelief and disgust, and you hang your head really low. Because whether you're conscious of it or not, what you're imagining is that you're standing before an exasperated or at least slightly vexed and disappointed and displeasing and wow, again, kind of Jesus. That when once again we see our anger or our lust or our envy or our pride, that we do what the prodigal son does, that we start bargaining and we start hanging our head low and start building this long speech of regret and shame and bargaining, not believing and not really knowing that God is the Father who runs through all of that to embrace his son or daughter, to just sweep them up, to kiss us and to receive us in his gentleness. Do we really believe that? And how you confess your sin is going to tell you that answer of what you really believe about Jesus' disposition toward you. And Jesus is this way not because he is light on sin. It's not because it's really no big deal. Sin, you know, don't make such a big deal of it. Don't take it so hard. It's no big deal. No, he is more aware of the depths and devastation and depravity of sin than any of us. He saw his creation get absolutely swirled. That's not a word, swirled. Swirled into chaos and despair and evil and abuse. He sees that in his children. He sees just how dark and devastating it is, and he took it all on the cross. We just see a little tip of the iceberg of our sin and the effects that it has. He sees all of it in all its ugliness and devastation. No, it's not because he's light on sin. It's because he has already bore it. He's already taken it all. Not just like the big thing, like the one that causes death, and then it's on you to kind of, you know, bear the rest so that you can make sure you're kind of doing something to make amends by feeling really bad for it or putting yourself in spiritual time out. No, he says, are you weighed down? Are you burdened by your sin? Are you weary of running after life in all the places there isn't life? Only to find sin and death and sorrow. Come to me, I will give you rest. That is what he says. Come to me, you will find rest for your soul. This is who he is. I want you to listen to this quote from this book, Gentle and Lowly. When I read this book, whenever it came out a few years ago, it wrecked me. And so much of this can be attributed to this book. But just listen to this one quote. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to. His gentle disposition, quote, means the things about you that make you cringe the most make him hug hardest. It means his mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for him, but the very thing he loves most to work with. It means our sins do not cause his love to take a hit. Our sins cause his love to surge forward all the more. It means on that day when we stand before him, quietly, unhurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we had, end quote. That is who our Jesus is. That is who our Jesus is. And if this is who our God is, if he is gentle and lowly in heart, if he is bent toward the sinner, toward the immoral, toward the reviled, the outcast, the inexcusable, the undeserving, that he moves toward them in gentleness, in compassion, and mercy, then this is how we were made to be. This is how you were made to be. Even though it's not natural to you, this is how you were made to be. That your bent, that my bent, that our disposition would be like this. It would gravitate in tenderness and gentleness towards sin and weakness and suffering. But our world and we are often not like this, and we know that. Right? In Jesus' day, gentleness was not a virtue. What we take for granted, this fruit of the Spirit, many of these were not virtues in the ancient world. They weren't virtues until Jesus came on the scene. And gentleness certainly wasn't one. The Greco-Roman world did not value gentleness. It valued strength and power and domination and having people submit to you and serve you. That was the virtue of the ancient world. The only kind of gentleness that existed was kind of this, just don't be too angry, be kind of even keeled about things. But that's not the kind of divine gentleness we find in Jesus. That's not this kind of gentleness. What the Greco-Roman world valued, what all the ancient peoples valued was strength and domination and power. And in Jesus and in the work of the Spirit in our lives, we find this virtue of gentleness, of tenderness, of compassion on the weak, not squashing the weak, not cultivating a life to never have to deal with the weak or the poor or the outcast, but moving toward them. That was unheard of. That's this virtue that Jesus is bringing as he brings his kingdom into the world, that he is humble and lowly and compassionate and gentle. And the imagery that Jesus uses here that we read is one of a yoke, a yoke. A yoke, if you don't know, is this piece of wood that Jesus, as a carpenter, he would have made hundreds of these yokes. It's this piece of wood that you would put two ox in. There's kind of two slots for an ox to go in. And so these two oxes, they would be able to have the same drive, the same power. They would be yoked together in this piece of wood so they could provide more power and more drive. And this was used for all sorts of things. And what Jesus is saying is, come get in the yoke with me. Come get in my yoke. And what are you going to find out? That it's easy, that it's light, that it is gentle. This was a well-known saying of the day, that boys at their bar mitzvah, they would take a vow to come under the yoke of the law, that they would be yoked to the law of God, that they would walk in step, they would stay in step with the law. Now, the law is good, right? It's God's instruction for how we are to flourish. But what has happened is the Pharisees added so much to it that it is now this heavy, crushing, burdensome thing to be yoked to. That's why Jesus says his rebuke in Matthew 23, this is what he says. They, the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That's the rebuke toward the Pharisee of the day, that they've added so much to the law that now this yoke, which was meant to be kind of staying in step with the instruction of God to have flourishing, is now this burdensome, crushing weight that crushes me, that kills me. And so what Jesus is saying to these people who are very familiar with this imagery of the yoke is, come be in my yoke. Come and find rest in me. Come get under my yoke and you will find it is light and easy because I am gentle and I am lowly and you will find rest for your souls. All that crushing weight will be lifted. And so the question is for us, what is it like for people to be in a yoke with me? What is it like for people to be in a yoke with me, for them to come under my yoke? That when they come in and live with me or work with me, when they come in my yoke, what is that like? What is that experience like for them? Do they say it is gentle and lowly of heart? It is light and easy? Does it lift their burdens, their shame, their weaknesses? See, I know often my disposition is not gentle. I'm not like God. I'm more like the false ideas of God that I project onto him, that I'm exasperated by weakness. I'm annoyed and frustrated by sin. I'm tired of compassion. But the fruit, the result of God's Spirit dwelling in me is his transforming work to form me into his image, to change my heart, to form my heart, to change my bent and my disposition that is not naturally gentle. It's not naturally gentle. I remember the first time someone called me gentle. I remember exactly where I was. I remember who I was with. I remember who said it. Because up until that point in my life, I was hardened. I was defensive. My natural disposition was not tender gentleness, but rough, hard, get people what they deserve. There was no reason for someone to describe me that way. But then I met Jesus, and that boy who was hardened and defensive and rough, he began to be softened by God's grace. And I remember 2 years into following Jesus, the first time someone described me as gentle, and I just started crying. I just broke down because I couldn't believe it, one, and two, I knew this is how I was made to be. I was made for this. I wasn't just made to receive this gentleness from God. I was made to be like this. And I couldn't believe God's grace in my life that was starting to change that in me, that he was transforming my heart into being like his. This is what you were made for, that God would transform you to be like him, for your heart to be gentle and lowly like his. And here's where I think a good litmus test of where our heart's disposition is. If it's like this, if it's like Jesus in regards to this divine gentleness, that's not just this not being too angry, this supernatural, this is coming from the Spirit, this kind of gentleness. Here's the litmus test. How we view and treat those on the margins of society, the weak, the unlovable, the inexcusable. That's one. And two, how do we respond to those closest to us when they sin against and betray us? How do we respond to those closest to us when we are sinned against? See, the most notable thing about the Gospels, the most beautiful thing that Christians and non-Christians alike, they notice in Jesus is the way that he moved toward those on the margins of society, the poor, the widows, the outcasts, the lepers, the sick, the needy, the imprisoned, the undeserving, that this is his divine gentleness on display, that his natural bent is toward the weak and the sufferers and the sinners. Are we like that? Do we see that fruit of the Spirit in our hearts that moves us toward those on the margins? Y'all, this might ruffle some feathers, but maybe some feathers need to gently be ruffled. I am devastated by seeing what's happening with ICE in our country. Now, you can have whatever belief you want about immigration policy and how that's executed, great. But if you can watch video after video of violence and seeing children ripped away from their parents, and something that cannot be described as gentle and not be moved to compassion when you see that, something is off. Something is wrong. You can have any view about immigration policy and how that's playing out, but actually watching videos of what's happening, of violence and beating and tackling that is not gentleness, if you aren't moved to compassion and gentleness, something is wrong. And if you're thinking right now, this is what they get for being in this country illegally, if that's your thought, that they deserve it, you don't understand gentleness. Gentleness is undeserved. That's what divine gentleness is. It moves toward those who don't deserve it. So if you think, if you imagine Jesus seeing this on display and sitting back and saying, man, that's what they get for being in this country illegally. I don't think you know the Jesus of the Bible. That's not what he would do. This has nothing to say about policy and what kind of laws we should have. It's nothing about that. It's about our disposition when we see something like this on display. And if you can acknowledge Jesus would not fold his arms and say, they get what they deserve. If you know that's true, which it is, then you aren't to do that either. That's not how your disposition is supposed to be. You're meant to be like Jesus. You're meant to be moved to compassion for the undeserving, for the sinners. That is who you're meant to be. And so that's a litmus test of all these margins of society, of the ones in prison, of the homeless, of the poor. What is my heart's disposition toward them? Forget the laws, forget the policies. What is my heart's disposition? When I see that, am I bent in tenderness and compassion toward them? And if not, why not? That is who Jesus has called us to be, because that's who he is. And his spirit lives in us, making us that way. Now that's the margins of society. That's one part. But here's the second part that I think is actually much harder, if we're honest. How do I display divine gentleness with those closest to me? Am I gentle with my family, with my spouse, my coworkers, with those who work under me, with those who I work for? How do I respond when someone betrays me and sins against me? What is my disposition toward them? That's a much harder answer. That's a much harder question to answer than, I think, the margins of society. One of my favorite stories in the Jesus Storybook Bible that my daughters love, it's one of their favorites, is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the betrayer, the one who stole money from his community, who betrayed them. These people closest to him, he took their money and got rich off it and abused his power and lorded it over them. And I tear up every time I read this because there's this picture of Jesus looking up in the tree at Zacchaeus, and his eyes moved with tenderness, with gentleness and compassion toward this prideful, arrogant, uses his power for self-gain, to put others down, to take advantage of, who is at his core this little boy who's desperate for love, desperate to receive the grace of a savior who is standing there ready to give it. See, it's one thing to move in divine gentleness toward the outcast, but what do I do when someone's actually betrayed me, like that community had experienced by the hands of Zacchaeus? How do I move in divine gentleness toward him? What is that like? What is it like in my family? When I'm my real self, not myself, I'm out in the world, but when I'm home and I let my guard down, would they describe me as gentle? What would their yoke, what would they describe being in a yoke with me be like? And if you're like me, you're realizing just how much you struggle with this kind of unbelievable divine gentleness. And the good news is Jesus's invitation remains the same. Come to me and you will find rest. Come to me, get in my yoke with me. Come receive my abundant and merciful gentleness toward you. Feel my embrace and warmth and love, and allow that gospel experience to transform your heart time and time again. See, Jesus is the same in the face of our ungentleness. He's not one way when we, sin or when we come to faith and this is who he is, but then when we're ungentle, he's now someone different. He is now disappointed and disgusted, and how could you? No, when I'm met with my ungentleness, he remains the same. Come, receive mercy. Come, be transformed. Come, feel the embrace that I don't have shame in my eyes toward you. I have love and tenderness and compassion, and I want to pick you up, and I want you to feel that. That is who our Jesus is, even in our ungentleness. When we come to him for fresh forgiveness, for this renewed healing in our weakness and our frailty and our emptiness of gentleness, he is eager to give us gentle grace afresh, time and time again. He never grows weary of doing that. That's the whole point. That's why he came to save us, to heal us of that, to create us to be like that. He is this limitless supply of mercy and grace and gentleness for his people. So come, the invitation is to come. come to him who is more gentle, more tender, more humble, more compassionate than you could ever dare to believe. Come and taste and see his nourishing, comforting grace toward you. And then move from his yoke out into the world to begin to extend that kind of unbelievable gentleness toward others, toward your neighbors. Because time and time again, you will come. You will come to have to receive anew this divine gentleness. And time again, he will give it joyfully and freely because his heart is bent toward sinners. Sinners in need of a great Savior, and he is that Savior, full of mercy and gentleness to you. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our ungentleness. Forgive us for longing to give people what they deserve, not realizing that if we were given what we deserve, we would be dead in our sin. Thank you for your undeserved grace and mercy and favor and compassion and tenderness that you have toward us. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, let us see and taste and experience that this week and be so moved to go and extend it to our neighbors around us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in your precious, holy, saving name. Amen.